Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. So excited for this word this morning. We're actually wrapping up our spring sermon series, since this is the last week of spring. We're wrapping up our spring sermon series this morning with our finale in Limitless. This is part 10. We've been on a good run with this series. It's been from Easter until now. So we're going to be wrapping this up today with a topic that's really important. But I just want to share a few things before we dive into the message today. First of all, I just want to give a big shout out to all of our high school graduates, middle school graduates for this week. Congratulations. Super excited. Stand up if you're graduating this week. If you're in the house, you're a graduate. Anybody in here? Kyle over here. Awesome. All right. I know we've got a bunch of... anybody? Am I missing anybody? Okay. Well, you know, whatever you graduated from, college, middle school, kindergarten, this is graduation week. Hey, if you have a kindergarten graduation, it's like, my baby's growing up. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. We have a fun Sunday coming up very soon. We do our move-up Sunday at the end of this, let me restate that. Our last Sunday for our kids in the classes where they are now is the last Sunday of this month. And then move-up Sunday is July 5th. And on July 5th, all of our kids will go up a grade, and that means some of our elementary will go into middle school ministry, and some of our eighth graders will go and become part of high school ministry, et cetera, et cetera. But this is a really good time for us to begin to think about our children's ministry overall. We're having some amazing things happen in our kids' ministries, and one of the things that is a pretty fun way to serve our children right now is the fact that we have two services makes it a lot, I think, a lot better to be a part of kids ministry, because you can do what we call serve one, sit one. If you can serve in kids ministry during the first service and then attend our upstairs service here, or vice versa. You can attend and then serve, and or serve and then sit, vice, you know, back and forth. And it's just so cool to see, because our kids, they're not just the future of the church. Our kids are the church. Right now they're the church. And there's some amazing things happening. We want to encourage our parents or people that have children's ministry on their heart to really think about this next school year, starting the month of July, or when we move up, to think about volunteering for one service a month. That'd be 12 Sundays over the next year. And then that Sunday you could sit one, serve one, where you'll get involved serving in elementary or maybe even our preschool or nursery ministry. There's a lot of amazing opportunities to serve, and those ministries are growing. So there's actually needs there as well. And so we're just going to, I'm putting it out there for you to pray about, because it's a privilege to serve. One of the things that I did, my first ministry was children's ministry at this church. My first ministry when I was in kind of pre-Bible college, Bible college. Actually, I was involved in youth group worship and stuff, but when I was in Bible college, my field ministry assignment was teaching first grade Sunday school class, and I prepared a message every week for first grade Sunday school, and I led those kids in worship. I'm like, man, we're going to worship. Who says six-year-olds can't worship? We're going to worship Jesus in here. And we had an awesome time. The crazy thing is, I jumped in on that. The next thing I knew, they had me leading worship in kids' church, then youth group, and then one day they're like, hey, we need a worship leader in big church. I'm like, hey, I'm just a first grade worship leader. What do you mean? When you're faithful in the little, God makes you, gives you more responsibility, and it's a lot of fun to serve Him. So I'm a huge fan of kids' ministry, and I encourage some of you to jump in as the Lord prompts your heart. And speaking of kids' ministry, last week the children with Savannah, Miss Savannah, just made a remarkable quilt of many colors. As many of you know, my mom has been battling cancer. And I want to give you a little update on that. She's been a part of this church for a long time. If you're a guest today, I know that's kind of heavy news to hear for the first time at a church. But my mom has been battling cancer the last 4.5 years. And our kids' church made this beautiful coat of many colors, quilt of many colors. It has prophetic words and Bible verses and words of encouragement and pictures and colors God was putting on the hearts of the kids for my mom. And Miss Savannah weaved it all together, and we took it up there to my mom and just read them to her and blessed her with it. And it really ministered to her. It was so, so sweet. My mom lives in Petaluma. And I just want to say thank you to our church body. Many of you that do know about her battle, you've been praying for her. So many of you. And your care, your word, your support. Many of you actually have been helping and visiting her and things like that. We just want to say thanks so much for that. To let you all know what's happening with her, she needs a lot of prayer. She really isn't doing well right now. She's progressed quite a bit and she's gotten weaker, and she's actually on hospice at this point. And so to give you an idea of where she is, that's the current condition. And we're still trusting God and believing God, but we just really need to see, we're taking it day by day with her. We just want to see her really ministered to and strengthened and encouraged. And it's been a great time for her to be around family and friends. And, you know, we have some, in the midst of all of her battle and suffering, we had some funny moments and some good moments too. And so that's good. But just wanted to give you an update on that, because many of you have been asking me, and I just wanted to communicate with you all directly. So please be in prayer for Catherine. Many of you guys, many of you girls are like girls. You've been a part of the best Bible study in Petaluma, maybe. You know, my mom's Bible study she's been doing for years and years and years. My mom will have seniors, teenagers, everybody in between at her house. People that aren't believers yet, people that are believers, and ministering to all of them. And she's been such a great, she's been so pastoral over the years. So we just really honor her and bless her. And just good to be back home this morning. We were in Winters, California. How many of you have been to Winters before? You know where Winters is. Okay. Some of you are like, where is it? Winters? It's on the way to Lake Berryessa. And our good friends, Brian and Faye Pillow, were just became pastors at Winters Assembly of God Church. And so Brian was one of our former worship leaders here back in 2001, 2002. And he lived with us during Bible college, Rachel and I, as a Bible college student. And we got to go out there last Sunday morning and see him installed as the pastor and pray over them and prophesy over them. Eric Daniel, his wife Angela, are there on the right. Brian and Faye are in the middle, and Rachel and I are there on the left. And one of the things that is just really precious, I think, for us as a church family is to be able not only to do the work God's called us to do as a body and as a church family in our community, but support the work of the Lord in other communities, not just around the world with missionaries, but in Northern California. And one of the things we're doing for the first year for this couple in the middle, Brian and Faye, we're supporting them financially out of our missions budget for the next year, along with a bunch of other churches, to help them be empowered to have some extra time, because he's bivocational right now, and the more support they get, the less he has to work outside while he's pastoring a whole church basically by himself with no other staff. So we're really excited to get behind them and support them as a church. And I want you to pray for them. I want you to see their faces so you know to pray for them over this season of transition. But just a really fun time for us to be there. And I love that our church gets to be a church that's a sending church. That, and, you know, not just with these guys, but we got to do that with Sonoma 10 years ago. And we've done it different times, just being able to send people and resources and see ministry happen in other places in our community and beyond our community. Because at the end of the day, friends, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And Faye actually was really instrumental in Rachel's life. Back when Rachel first got saved, Faye was a few years younger than her even in the youth group. Rachel was 16, Faye was maybe 13, 14. And Faye was like encouraging her, you know, doing Bible studies with her, writing her letters when she moved back to Merced, discipling her, all this kind of stuff. And so these guys are really dear to us. So that's Brian and Faye. All right. So just want to share some of those things with you. And we are going to jump into our message this morning. So before we do, let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you today for this time we have as a church body, as a family of brothers and sisters, to be in your word together. And I know that you're taking this series and you're taking this word. And Lord, you are affirming and strengthening things in us that are our core identity as a church body, as a local church. And Lord, that speaks to different ones of us in different ways. But I'm praying on a very core level, a level of core value, level of nature, a level of the deep inward parts, that the working of your Spirit would take place even this morning through your word. And I'm asking, Father, that a profound encouragement, profound revelation would happen in the deep places of our hearts that only you know. And God, that as a church family, Lord, those core values would just be strengthened in us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we've been camped out for a good while in Acts 2:42. Acts 2 is where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, is amazing. They were baptized. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father came. And that promise is still for us right now, this morning, even more than it was then. I mean, still, it's like we still have access into all of that. And we know that they waited on the Lord to pour out the Holy Spirit. But once the Holy Spirit was poured out, what we're finding in Acts 2:42 is they kept doing the things that they did as they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Their point of view on that was, okay, if those things created room for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in our midst, we really want the Holy Spirit in our midst, so let's keep doing those things. So they kept doing the things that created that resting place for the Lord. And that's what we see in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And, you know, they didn't say, hey, we've reached cruising altitude. You know, what if your pilot was like, folks, we want to let you know we've reached cruising altitude. We're going to go ahead and take our foot off the gas on the engines, and you might want to keep your seatbelts on. We don't know how it's going to go, but hey, we finally reached, you know, where we wanted to reach, and so now we're just going to kind of. But people actually do that spiritually. Well, let me put it a little less dangerous sense. Like, what if you're going down the freeway and you finally reach the speed limit and you're like, okay, I'm cruising at 55 miles an hour, 65, great. You're on I-5, you're going 70, like, yay. You know, the target actually isn't to reach the speed limit. The target is to get to your destination. Sometimes spiritually, people reach spiritual momentum, and once they achieve a certain momentum, they take their foot off of the spiritual gas pedal and start to coast. And the next thing you know, they're stalled on the side of the road wondering what happened. What happened is they stopped pressing in and they took their foot off the gas. The church kept their foot on the gas. Keep your foot on the gas. That's what this is saying. Keep pressing in. We don't outgrow the basics. We just learn to do them better. We never outgrow fellowship. I don't care how anointed, how powerful, how prophetic, how apostolic. I don't care if you're the intergalactic apostle of a galaxy that's unknown. You still need fellowship. That's a good word. You know, people have some crazy ministry titles out there, so I was just kind of embellishing that a little bit. International, intergalactic. Okay. Well, these things describe the DNA of the early church, the culture, if you will, and describes the culture for us as well. We talked a lot about the Word, and we learned 4 Sundays ago now that we can't complain about a silent God when our Bible's closed. God speaks through His Word, and we need to be a people of the Word that love the Word. And the Word speaks to us. He washes us, and it's been fun to become a number of your friends in Bible.com, sharing verses. There's so much fun activity that goes on in there. But the point isn't about where you read it. The point is that you do read it. That every day that we're learning to feed on the Word. Give us today our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray. It renews our mind. And there's just ways that God speaks that's just wonderful in the Word. We learned about fellowship and about how when 2 or 3 gather in the name of Jesus, He's not just in us, but He is among us. Fellowship is that sharing of life, that close connectedness. The first place we see the word fellowship mentioned in the New Testament is right there in Acts 2:42, defining the church, defining us, talking about culture. The next thing we saw was prayer. And as important as prayer is, to pray in the name of Jesus and all the basics of prayer that Pastor Rachel taught us about 2 weeks ago, we learned that sometimes praying alone in your prayer closet, as important as that can be sometimes it's not enough, because Jesus said, wherever any 2 agree, as touching anything, it shall be done for them. We need to come into the agreement of prayer together, have a culture of prayer, fellowship, the Word in our lives. And the fourth thing Pastor John shared about last week was the breaking of bread, and how the breaking of bread facilitates a time for fellowship and for relationships. It highlights the fact that the church was a relational church. And we can become a little bit more independent in our day. People tend to maybe interact a little more over social media. I'm a fan of social media, but it can't replace actual human interaction. And we want to grow deeper in relationship with each other. And The breaking of bread also speaks of the fact that they broke, that they shared the Lord's table together, the communion table together, the bread of life, Jesus, together. And so we saw all of those things, just, you know, the word, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread. And as we progress through Acts 2, like in the verse 43, 44, 45, it talks about the radical generosity of the church and how they were such givers. And then we come to verse 46, and I want to read verse 46 and 47. They'll be up on the screen. It says, "So continuing daily," everybody say daily, "continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church," there's that word again, what is it? "He added to the church daily those who were being saved." They continued daily, God moved daily. You know, sometimes God limits Himself to the amount that we are drawing near to Him. You draw near to Him 5 minutes a week, maybe He'll work in your life 5 minutes a week. I don't know, probably more than that, but you won't recognize it because you didn't know, because you weren't pressing in. But there's something about the fact they continue daily and the fact that the Lord added to the church daily. And what it shows us is that this thing called being a Jesus follower, being a disciple, being a Christian, a Jesus freak, whatever you want to say, this life is not about a Sunday-only life, as important as Sunday is. And it's not about just a praying over the meal life, but I love those elements. This is an all-encompassing thing. This was an everyday thing for the early church. Can you say amen? All right, so I want to circle back to what we see in verse 47, praising God. Because a continuing church is a worshiping church filled with God's presence. And we talked about how it was God's presence that really made them limitless. And I do want to say that I know that praise and worship are two separate expressions. I'm going to be using those words interchangeably today. And we'll probably in a later series in a few weeks break them out a little bit more. But I want to just highlight the fact that this church was, we talked about all the things they did. They were a waiting church. They were a Spirit-filled church. They were a continuing church. And what we see in this verse is that they were a worshiping church. And God has called us to be a worshiping church. And I want to reaffirm that and strengthen that in your heart, strengthen that in our core values today. There's been a number of events lately in my own life where I feel like God has highlighted that for me again as a church family, that He's called us to be a worshiping church. Last Sunday night, we did our worship night. It was such a blast. I felt like it was like the weighty presence of God. We do worship nights typically on the first Sunday night of each month. This next July is actually going to be kind of a holiday weekend, so we're actually backing up our worship night to June 28th. That's where we're going to have the retro worship night. Some of you that we're going to do worship from the 80s and 90s, some of you guys are going to be like, get saved all over again pretty much. You're going to be so excited about it. And some of you that weren't born yet, like Marie over here, who's on our worship team last Sunday night, she's going to be like, these songs are awesome. I've never heard these before, but yes, yes, Lord. Amy, Buddy, our worship pastors, they're going to be like, I didn't even know that song existed before. Because they weren't born. But it's okay. We're going to have a fun time. But I that was a little commercial break. Let me come back to saying what happened last Sunday night was just this. I felt this weighty presence of the Lord in our midst. And it was another confirmation of how important it is to be worshipers individually and to be a worshiping church. So that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Praising God, being a worshiping church. And I'd like to just talk about this daily thing, this continual worship, because what was happening with praise that we see here is that praise was literally impacting and infecting everything else they did. When they were in the Word, when they were praying, when they were together, the praise of the Lord was always on their lips. And we see Psalm chapter 34, verse 1 says, along that line, it says in the New King James, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." The New Living says it, same verse, in this way, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. NIV, I will extol or lift up the Lord at all times. His praise will always be, ever be, on my lips. We saw in Acts 2:47, praising God, continually praising God. Move the colon over a little bit, it's 24/7. His praise will continually be on my lips. Now the Father is looking for worshipers. Jesus taught the woman at the well that, and by extension us in John 4, that when she was asking, where should I worship? When should I worship? How should I worship? He says, Spirit and truth. That's how this is supposed to go. The Father is looking for worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And at first glance, when we look at the commands in the Bible to praise God and worship God, we can step back and start to think, wow, God, He really needs a lot of accolades. He seems like He really wants us to praise Him, or He seems kind of needy, or like a person that always needs you to reaffirm them or something, or He's kind of high maintenance. Or I want to explain something. It's nothing to do with any of that. God doesn't have any needs. But God absolutely loves to meet with His children and to meet with His people. He absolutely loves to work in our lives and transform us and encounter us and reveal Himself to us. And that happens in worship. Worship is the landing pad for the presence of God to come and to fill our lives. And He loves you. He loves you. He loves to be with you. Sometimes we're like, God, would you just come? And He's like, I've been waiting for you to say that. I love to come. I love to. Here I am. He's always so ready when we draw near to Him. The Scripture says our calling as a people, in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice it doesn't say you were a chosen generation. It doesn't say everybody under 30 is a chosen generation. It doesn't say once you get your stuff together, you will be a chosen generation. It says you are right now a chosen generation. Tell somebody you are. Okay. A royal priesthood. What does that mean? Let me tell you something about priests. Priests have the responsibility, first and foremost in the Scripture, of ministering to the Lord. And one of the things we see about the church in the book of Acts is they had a priority in praise and worship of ministering to God. And because they ministered to God, they were extremely effective in ministering to their world and to one another and to their world. The most evangelistic churches, the churches that do the best job of reaching their community, are churches that are first and foremost God-focused, because there's overflow that happens out of that. You start to get God's heart in worship. You can't not love other people and want to reach them when your heart is overflowing with His presence. You can't. You know the saying, like, they're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. I believe that's impossible. Like, if you're heavenly-minded, you're going to be so earth. You're going to be such a blessing where you are. All right. So you are a holy priesthood. We're ministering to the Lord. Now, this word in Acts 2:47 about praise, praising God, having favor with all the people, continuing daily. The word for praise there, it refers to praise that's audible. It's actually said, spoken, sung. You can't have your mouth closed with this kind of praise. It comes out in the way that you talk. It comes out in the way that you interact. It comes out in prayer. It comes out in song. It comes out all over the place. It's an attitude of gratitude that infects everything. And I love looking at the different ways praise is expressed in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We usually stop at verse 18. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, do not get drunk with wine or on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that word is in the present perfect tense, which means keep on, continually be filled with the Spirit in the Greek. speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So our worship night is biblical. If we work a couple of hymns in there, okay. I'm just joking. It is biblical, though. Psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Those spontaneous prophetic songs. Always from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in these verses is that worship and praise, it's both the result of a Spirit-filled life, and it's also what leads to a continual refilling of the Holy Spirit. We praise and worship because we get filled with the Spirit, but then we keep on getting filled because we keep on praising. And so it says, there's so many expressions here. We see that there's songs we sing together. We see there's songs that somebody sings and it ministers to you, right to your heart. But one of the things that's for sure about praise and worship that I want to highlight right here is that nobody else can give God praise for you. Nobody else can worship for you. Our worship team, they're called worship leaders because they are leading us in worship, not leading for us in worship. They're not priests where they do it and we watch or anything. You guys get my point. We are all called to worship the Lord from our heart, from your heart to the Lord. And I was thinking about this, about how every songbird has its own unique and individual song. None of it's like a snowflake. And there are similarities, but such diversity. And you are a songbird with a unique and special identity and song. And when your song, when your worship is not there, there's something missing in the symphony of worship that goes up before the heart of the Father. He takes special delight in your particular sound. And I feel like some of us have allowed our song to get silenced. Or maybe turned into a different kind of expression. That's not a song of praise. Maybe because of suffering or because things you've been going through. I learned something interesting about songbirds. Songbirds, when there's a solar eclipse in the middle of the day, they'll stop singing. Because they go into nighttime mode and they're thinking, oh, it's dark. I should stop. And they do. They get all thrown off. All kinds of animals get thrown off during solar eclipses, right? They go into nighttime mode. And what happens is, for us, there's circumstances that seem to make things dark. And things that come in that try to take our song. And lies from the enemy that say, hey, you're a disappointment. Just give up. Why are you even trying anymore? And just, it doesn't matter. And there's all these lies of the enemy that create this darkness around us to try to stop our song. But the scripture says in Isaiah 30:29, you will have a song as in the night, as in the holy festival. God says in the night, you will have a song. We're supposed to have a song at all times. God says in the Psalm 77, you will remember your song in the night. And I just feel this word in my heart today for our church, for individuals in this church that you've kind of lost your song or it's gotten quiet. It's time for the songbirds to start to sing again. It's time for the songbirds to rise up and begin to release their sound to the Lord. Whatever that is, that doesn't mean it has to be up here. It could be on your own, but it's like God wants to give you your song back. And this is so for a few people here today, maybe many of you. I've got like 3 points in my message and all that kind of stuff, but I really want to hammer this home. This is a real rhema word for some people this morning. I feel it even stronger in this service than the first one, although I feel like it's a word for our church. Know that He's given you your song back. And I'm going to talk about how that happens in a moment, but again, the Lord is calling us to reaffirm our commitment to be a worshiping church. And a worshiping church is going to be a church that carries God's radiant presence and a church where people encounter God. And all of worship is based on His worth. It's worth-ship. It's not give to get. None of our giving is to get. But we do get. But it's worship. I mean, we bring tithes and offerings into the storehouse as worship. It's not a Ponzi scheme or something or a get rich. It's like we trust God's blessing and he multiplies it back to us in so many ways. But it's about his worth. Our worship, our song, our lives, our praise, it's about his worth. But you can't outgive God. So when you begin to give him praise, what you get back is so much more. And I want to talk to you about three benefits of praise this morning as we do the finale here in our Limitless series and talk about how praise is to infect everything in our lives, if I can use the word infect that way. First thing I want to point out about praise is that it's an attitude changer. Praise is an attitude changer. Have you ever put one of your kids, parents, or maybe if you're not a parent, you put somebody else's kid on a timeout when you're babysitting or something. And, they needed an attitude change. They say, hey, you need to go to your room, and when you're happy, come back. You need to have a timeout and just kind of go to your reflection corner, whatever we call it these days. We call it an MCA, a reflection corner. And sometimes you need a timeout when you need to have an attitude change. And I came across this recently. I like this this picture here. I need a timeout. Send me to the beach and don't let me come back until my attitude changes. Some of you are like feeling it right now. You're like, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I hear the macadamia call, the aloha call right now, Lord. You know, there's the Macedonian call and the Macadamian call. They're two different things. Bible humor. Okay. But here's the thing. The beach is nice, but praise will change your attitude quicker than anything else. It'll change you. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your perspective. When we praise, we encounter his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. It's just immediate. And the fact is, usually when we need an attitude adjustment, we've gotten disconnected from the Lord a little bit. And praise brings us back into connection, and that in itself brings attitude alignment and adjustment. Now, I'm not just talking about having a bad attitude towards other people. I'm also talking about the heaviness we can go through from time to time, the gloom that can begin to sit on us. And we know one of the most loved verses in the Bible, I think, is Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So this is saying something. When we are a songbird that needs to get our song back, we have a choice that we can make in that moment of heaviness to, rather than staying in the heaviness and letting it sit on us and be all emo and bummed out and discouraged and in the pit, or whatever language we all use, we have a million ways to say it, but we can choose to put on, and emo can be like just a style, or it can be being bummed out, by the way. Okay, this is for all of you older folks like me that don't know what that means. We have a choice in that moment to put on the garment of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness. And the heaviness, it means to be dull, dark. It can speak of a wick that is almost burnt out. The light is almost gone. And praise, when we put on the garment of praise, it revives us. It fans the flame of our faith back into full flame again. And it creates this entire movement in our lives where heaviness is broken off and lifted off. And there is something else. There's a yoke that's easy and light that comes on us. And the next thing you know, there's a shift that happens. And I'm not saying this is always at a right away 5-second thing. It might take a little bit of pressing through some things. But as we choose to praise, what the Bible calls the sacrifice of praise, as we choose, I don't feel like it, I'm not motivated, I'm not inspired, but I choose to praise God right now because he is good. I choose him in this moment. God, I choose you in this moment, even though I don't understand, even though I might be suffering, I might be in pain, I might be going through loss, but I choose you in this moment. And when I choose him in that moment, I'm now giving him the sacrifice of praise. And very quickly, a sacrifice of praise that maybe felt hard becomes times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. And I realize I'm the one that actually got the big blessing out of that whole thing. Praise changes our attitude. Where it says put on the garment of praise, the word for garment there is mantle. And I think in Kingdom Life and revival-oriented churches, Spirit-filled churches like ours, we talk a lot about mantles, speaking of like the anointing on your life, or a prophet has a mantle, an apostle has a mantle, and we talk about, hey, I want to receive something from that mantle and impartation. And that's all legitimate, but I want to talk to you this morning about a mantle that I believe is profoundly significant, even more significant than those. It's the mantle of praise. And here's the thing. All those other callings and anointings on your life, they won't work unless you're first wearing the mantle of praise, or they won't work right. But we know in San Francisco Bay Area, we've got to dress in layers. First layer is the mantle of praise. I learned something a while back about where pearls are formed. Pearls are in mollusks, different kinds. And what happens when a piece of sand or a piece of shell or another some kind of irritant gets into that mollusk, it causes irritation. But where it sits inside that mollusk is a place called the mantle. And that mantle begins to excrete nacre, which is layer after layer that surrounds the irritant until what you have inside of that mollusk, inside of that oyster or whatever else, is a pearl. What I'm trying to tell you right now is that this mantle on your life called the garment of praise has the power, if you will choose to put it on and choose the sacrifice of praise when it's hard to praise, has the power to turn irritants in your life into pearls of praise that will bring glory to the Lord and transform the situation. Amen? Did you know that we're not going to be able to give God a sacrifice of praise in heaven? I'm not saying worship won't be mind-blowingly awesome and glory, and I don't know what it's going to be like. The book of Revelation is a little glimpse, and it's awesome. But I don't believe any of that worship will actually be sacrifice, because it won't be hard to worship there. We'll be so caught up in His glory. We're going to be like the seraphim that are like, they take one look and they're like, holy, holy. Then the wings cover their face and again, holy. I mean, they just go on and on. You thought that vain repetition was don't sing the worship song too long? That's not what vain repetition is. There's a lot of repetition of songs in heaven. I'm serious. It's empty repetition, heartless repetition. That's a whole other thing. But what I'm trying to point out is when we get to heaven and we're worshiping the Lord, it's not going to be a sacrifice to do it. A sacrifice is giving Him praise when it's hard to do it. Scripture says, Hebrews 13:15. I need to keep moving here. Got a little bunny trail there. But Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So this sacrifice of praise is something we offer continually, and we see what it is. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Friends, when we do that, it changes our own personal attitude. It changes something inside of us. Not just, hey, I'm grumpy and I had a bad attitude, but literally shifts something in us. And the higher we go up the hill of the Lord in praise, we get to the top, all of a sudden we have a view. Our perspective is different. We see what we didn't see before. All of a sudden, you know, we see how big God really is. And a great example of that was in 1 Samuel 22, the mighty men. Before they were the mighty men, they were gathered to David when he was in the cave of Adullam. And while he was in the cave, the Bible says 400 guys that were in debt, in distress, and discontent, i.e. horrible attitude, came to David. And a book later, in 2 Samuel 23, there's a list of mighty men that accomplished the most incredible, supernatural, superhuman things in the name of God, the God of Israel. And they're the same guys that had an attitude problem in 1 Samuel 22. The difference is that when they met David in the cave, he didn't have an attitude problem. He was doing what he always did. He was worshiping. He had a garment on that was called the garment of praise. He was carrying a mantle underneath the anointing that was already on his life, and they learned to be worshipers. An attitude changer. Second of all, praise is an atmosphere changer. Praise is an atmosphere changer. Not only does it have the power to change your mood and your life, but the atmosphere around you. And the question I have for you this morning, child of God, son, daughter, brother, sister, my question for you is, will you be a thermometer that tells the temperature or a thermostat that sets the temperature? A lot of believers are thermometers at times, that we can all slip into this. I'm just kind of under and in part of, conform to whatever's going on around me. I'm just the temperature of everything else. But that, friends, is not what we're called to be. And when we learn how to praise the Lord, we become thermostats. Thermostat, you set it to what it is, and it changes the climate, the temperature of the entire environment that it's in. God has called us to be thermostats. And praise is a thermostat changer in our lives. What changes first in us changes in the environment around us. And this is going to go on along with point three when I get there. You'll see why. I'm going to talk about praise as a weapon in just a moment. But praise is an atmosphere changer. One of the great verses to me about worship in the Bible, stories, is the story where in John chapter 12, verse 3, Mary took a pound of very costly ointments or spikenard worth about a year's wages and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. Everybody say the house was filled. The house was filled with the fragrance. And I'd like to propose to you that fragrance in the natural, the way it can change your mood. You smell like some scented candle when you're like, I don't know, missing the beach or something. It's like a coconut candle. You're like, ah, macadamia call right now. Okay. It can change your mood for a moment. You know what I mean? Well, in the spirit, I always suggest it's even more powerful. There's a fragrance of worship and praise in the spiritual realm that changes the climate and the atmosphere. And you know what I'm talking about? You're like, hey, Caleb, that sounds really mystical and weird. Listen, you know what it's like when you walk into a room and people have been fighting, and they're not fighting in front of you, you don't hear anything said, but you feel something. You felt an atmosphere. I'm talking about when there's praise in the atmosphere, you walk in and you feel that as well. And it's powerful. The scent filled the house. Fragrance has one of the most powerful calls to memory. It's one of the most memorable ways that one of the greatest triggers of memory in our lives. Sometimes I said this repeatedly, but sometimes I smell trash burning or smoke, and there's a certain smell in it that reminds me of Brazzaville, and I feel like in that moment I'm almost transported into Brazzaville, Congo. And there's a scent, a fragrance in the spirit that can change the atmosphere that powerfully. In the spiritual dimension. And what I want to say is this. The function of worship, this is a quote from Jack Hayford, the function of worship without fire in worship prevents the release of the fragrance of worship. In other words, just going through the motions without passion and heart, there's not going to be a fragrance. But when the passion and the fire are there, a fragrance will be there. The alabaster box was broken. The house was filled with a perfume. And in placing it on Jesus, it also was all over Mary's hands and her hair. And the atmosphere impacted her. Everybody else smelled it. Long after Jesus had walked out of the place still smelled like this encounter with God. It's an atmosphere changer. And there's this idea out there in church growth principles and things like that, that says you really need to limit your expression of passion and worship in order to not drive visitors away from your services. And look, I believe in decently in order, but I believe in passion. Don't hide behind decently in order and sit there and not sing and be afraid to lift your hands or do anything like that. Sometimes we say the funniest things about decently in order, and what we're basically saying is I don't really want to enter in. I wasn't planning to say that. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say it like it is. Is that all right? A little straight talk, okay? Let's not hide behind decently and in order. Look, I don't think it's true in the long run anyway. Even if you come as a guest into a church that's a little more expressive like ours or a lot more expressive, and you're a little bit, it's unusual to you, I could tell all of us that experienced that, that came in as a guest to this church or another church like ours, were maybe a little bit like, whoa, that's different, but we felt something. And I'd rather have a church where people encounter God's presence because they're in an atmosphere of worship than a church that's totally neat and tidy and just nice. I believe in be nice. It's like a bare required minimum. Like, we should love each other. We should be nice. But the standard isn't just like, hey, they're nice. Dude, I mean, that's like just bare minimum. Like, you can be not a Christian and be nice. That extra something is the power of His presence that, that transforms our lives. And friends, we have something to share with the world. And I want to encourage us, even as worshipers in this place, even if you're not a singer, you're not an expressive person, I could actually say about myself, I'm not that expressive of a person. But I've learned to express my heart to the Lord in worship. Because I believe that's not about personality. That's about giving God glory. That's about celebrating Him. That's about something else. And I want to encourage you to be a person that just goes for it, just goes after God in your personal times of worship and in your times of worship we do collectively here as a people. Can you say amen? The city of Jerusalem, it says, they had favor with all the people. I think that is just phenomenal. Because at the end of all the Gospels, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples didn't have that much favor with the people in the city. You know what I'm talking about? Now they have favor with all the people. I mean, it's an atmosphere changer. The third thing I already mentioned to you is that praise is a weapon that turns the battle around. Psalm 149, I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds like songbirds in the night. Okay. Verse 6. Let the high praise of God be where? Be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Sword speaks of the word of God. We've been talking a lot about the word. It's one of our weapons. Jesus, when he's doing spiritual warfare with the enemy and Satan comes in to attack him, what does Jesus say? All three times. It is written. The word is a weapon. But another weapon that's so important is the weapon of high praise. It has the power to literally break off assignments of the enemy against our lives, against others' lives. I mean, you can sing over somebody, you can sing over yourself. The Bible talks about how God will surround me with what? Songs of deliverance. Anybody ever heard one of those? It's a real thing. It's a song that God sings over you to break stuff off of people. It's a song of deliverance. It's a weapon. It's powerful. You can sing them. Others can sing them. We can sing them. But it's talking about high praise. And when you look in 2 Chronicles 20, the story of Jehoshaphat is there. And Jehoshaphat, man, he's like, he's a good king. He's doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And there's these three nations that have come together in an alliance, an axis to come against them. And he's just little Judah. And there's not a lot of them. They're way outnumbered. And he starts praying, God, what do I do? There's a prophetic word that comes. And God gives them wisdom. And here's what they do on the day of battle. Battlefields out there. Front lines are there. And Jehoshaphat goes in and gets all the Levites. All the singers, all the guys with harps, cymbals, instruments, guitars. He says, here's what we're going to do. You guys are going to go out without any weapons except your instruments. Because we're seeing something in the spirit realm. We're recognizing that high praise is a weapon. And we recognize that the God of Israel and all of His heavenly hosts are actually with us. So we're just going to go out there. You guys are going to go out there and praise. And so they do. They go out to the front lines. And here's what they say. Praise the Lord. For He is good. And His love endures forever. But they're like totally playing all their instruments and stuff. It's awesome. And the Bible says, from the moment they began, the moment, God set ambushes against the enemy. And the assignment of the enemy against them was destroyed. Because praise is a weapon. Paul and Silas learned that praise is a weapon because they were beaten and they were imprisoned and they were suffering. And they could have said, God, why? They could have said, God, how could you? They could have done all of that kind of stuff. But they decided in that moment they were going to go ahead and just give God praise. And at midnight, they began to pray and sing praises. Because you can pray without singing praises. But the Bible talks about about supplication with thanksgiving. And they began to pray and give supplication with thanksgiving. And they were singing hymns and they were going for it. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, prophesying, singing, songs they knew, songs that they were getting in the moment. They're going after God. The next thing you know, atmosphere changes. The prisoners all hear them. They're like, whoa, they're happy for midnight and being in solitary confinement and being beat up. Then God sits down in the midst of the jail. And when God comes and sits, things get shifted. And all of a sudden, all the chains are off, all the doors are open. And this whole thing, incredible thing happens because praise is this amazing weapon. They brought the sacrifice of praise and it changed the atmosphere and turned their situation around. You know, the enemy always wants us to fight situations with our own strength and with natural weapons. So we step outside of our God-given resources. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not natural and carnal, but they're actually mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And one of those weapons is right there on the screen. It's high praise. And the moment we step back and say, God, you're good. And sometimes it's a sacrifice to do that. I realize that. I do. But what I'm telling you, as your pastor, is don't let the pain stop your song. You can say, hey, if my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because you're going to find God breaking through in the midst of those moments like you never have before. And it's an amazing thing. And we're going to find that as a church family. We're going to see that as individuals, as households, as singles if you live alone. In every situation, we're going to see God doing that. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So be persistent. Be intentional. I would even say be aggressive with this. Go for it. They were continually praising Jesus daily in the temple, daily from house to house. And the Lord added to the church daily. So friends, put on the garment of praise. Become a thermostat through praise. See the battle turn around through praise. And let's let praise infect everything we do. Let's be worshipers. Let's be a worshiping church. Let's be a worshiping house. Can you say amen? Amen. As our worship team joins me on the platform once again, and thank you guys so much for serving us today. It's important to come back and remember that our praise to God is actually a response to everything He's done for us. Everything. I mean, He loved us and we're just loving Him back. That's praise and worship. And there may be some of you here this morning that you got invited here or you kind of felt drawn or somewhat compelled to be here today, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus or you're away from God on some level. And I want to encourage, and your heart's resonating with this today because God's touching your heart and you're feeling this, but it's not, you haven't taken that first step of receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'd like us to bow our heads this morning for a moment. So we can all just be alone with God. There's two things I want to ask you guys today. We're going to pray for as we wrap up. First of all, you're here and you say, hey, Caleb, I'm learning that Jesus died for my sins, that the cross was God showing His love to me. I want to receive not just hear the good news, but receive the gift of salvation. I want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus today. My friend, if that's you, I'd love to pray with you this morning, just briefly, but to give you a moment. I don't know if there's anybody here that would say that, but if there is, I don't want to miss this holy moment for you just to receive this gift of salvation, say yes to Jesus. So if you're here, say, Pastor Caleb, that's me. I'd like to begin a personal relationship with Jesus today. Just slip your hand up right now so I can see you and know to pray with you. You're here and that's you. Is there anybody like that? Okay. Just want to give you a chance. I'm not seeing any hands. There were in the first service and it's okay. This is not even for me. This is for you. I just want to make sure you have that chance. So, and it's not, I would encourage you, if you're feeling your heart being tugged and like you're not comfortable lifting your hand or something, please come and talk to one of us or talk to the friend you came with or anybody. any of our pastors, we just love to pray with you today to receive Christ. The second thing I want to do this morning, stay in this posture of just, you know, having a moment alone, our heads bowed and stuff. And if you're here and you would say, I know I'm a songbird, but the darkness got me a little bit quiet. And my song got quiet or maybe even silent. And you're recognizing God's wanting to give you your song back, or at least turn the volume back up. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's resonating with me. That's me. That's me. Awesome. That's a lot of you. You can put it down. I think the Father is just really proud of you this morning for that step, and that makes his heart happy because he knows he's there for you. He loves that you're making that choice, even in acknowledging that, saying, okay, I recognize this. So once you recognize it, you can do something about it. You can put on the garment of praise. So we're going to sing in closing the song that we sang ending the worship time earlier. But as you stand, I want you to stand acknowledging something. I want you to stand this morning acknowledging, I'm putting on the garment of praise. And we, as a church family, we're putting on the garment of praise together. We're recommitting to being a worshiping church.